Our gospel this morning comes from the book of John, the 20th chapter, beginning with the 19th verse. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. All right. If you've been paying attention the last few weeks, we had been going through lots of stories in the book of Luke, in Luke's gospel. And then during Holy Week, we kind of switched to some from the book of John. And this Sunday, a glorious associate pastor Sunday, is always the same. It's the story of Thomas in John's 20th chapter. Always the same, week after Easter. One week after we rejoice and celebrate our dead, now alive again, Savior. Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Good, you're awake. So as I kind of introduced with the kids up here, I want you to also think about the best hug that you've ever received or given, best hug you've ever had. One, maybe in a joyful or beautiful moment, or one in a sad and desperate moment, maybe a reunion of some sort, someone you haven't seen in a while, something like that. Okay, that's not what our gospel's about today. Okay, I added this in there. It's what I think Thomas was asking for from Jesus. He says, "I want to touch Jesus and make sure that he's real, to hug him and squeeze him so that he doesn't slip away again." And we know that touch crystallizes things in our memory. Touch grounds us in experiences with each other, and hugs have some healing powers within them. It's this relationship that Thomas is searching for with his dead Savior that he wants brought back to life as well. The relationship brought back to life as well. So we're going to start with what we know about Thomas. What if Thomas, instead of being doubting Thomas, doubtful Thomas, is actually the faithful one? This is what I'm posing today. What we know is he was out of the locked room. All the other disciples were in this upper room. They had the doors locked. They were hiding and scared of the Jews to come round them up like they did Jesus. We don't know what that means, why he was out, what he was doing. But maybe he was, walking the dog, getting the takeout order, getting the food for the other guys. Maybe he just drew the short straw and had to be on the lookout or something. Maybe he is one of those who just can't get his watch synced up with everyone else and he was just late. We know a few of those, I bet. Maybe he was out with the people. This is what I like to believe about Thomas, that he learned from Jesus. He loved Jesus, and he took his example of being in the community with the people, healing and comforting and grieving with all these other ones who maybe just couldn't be locked up in an upper room, but who were out in the community. So then, if we're reading it this way, doubtful Thomas isn't doubting, but he's faithful to how Jesus has taught him to do ministry. Brave Thomas. He didn't see Jesus with the rest of them, even though he was doing what Jesus asked. Dang it. He had listened and learned from this gracious Savior, but he misses the reunion when Jesus comes back. What? He should have been rewarded for this being like Jesus, but like a resurrection, Jesus comes back for Thomas. Thomas is the only one that we get an account from who asks to touch Jesus. We don't know if it actually happens. That's not recorded, but the others saw and believed, and that was enough for them, or maybe just being in his presence was enough that they had something of the Holy Spirit working within them. But Thomas, greedy as he was, needed more proof, needed more than this secondhand account from the other disciples, or even to just see the man. He needed to touch him. Well, he just didn't have faith like the others, right? This is where I start to get uncomfortable, and I come back to a quote from one of my favorite theologian authors, but I come back about every year on Doubting Thomas Sunday. So I'm going to read it for you. I think it asks this question of being uncomfortable right here in a really good way. She says, "I remember being told about Thomas, how his doubt was a betrayal that could not be forgiven, and how his question was one I should never consider. For if faith was belief in things unseen, needing to be shown, was something other than trust, other than hope, other than certainty. But what I could never understand was what exactly was so wrong about asking your Savior to show you that he had suffered like you. And even now, I wonder if the real resistance is this, that in demanding to see the wounds, you are admitting that you know what you're looking for, that you have scars you'd rather keep quiet, but you're too desperate to discover whether or not what is claimed to save you actually even knows what it's supposed to be saving you from, whether or not it knows that you do not want a God or a love that is simply alive, but one who knows how it feels to come back from the dead." And this is the relationship to resurrection that we see Jesus embodying right here. It's our own personal resurrections after tiny deaths over and over again in our lives. But it's Jesus' return after resurrection to reveal his glory to us as well. On the other nail-pierced hand, get it? Okay, never mind. I don't want to let Thomas off easy. So on the other hand, Thomas has conditions to this wanting to touch Jesus. He says, "If I touch the scars, then I'll believe." Ooh, I've never done this before. Done it a lot. "If I have this happen, then I'll believe more. If, Jesus, if you make this outcome happen, then my faith will grow." Some believe right away. The disciples who see him, they don't ask for more. But some do. Some ask to touch and to feel and to know that a Savior is not one who's simply alive, but one who knows what it is like to come back from the dead. And Jesus comes back anyway. The other ones I was wondering about is, what are the disciples, what are the mourners, what are they doing and talking about as they're grieving Jesus' death? They don't know that he's alive still or again. And what are they doing? And we as a community, even today, in times of mourning, in times of grief, will go to scripture passages. And one of the most popular is Isaiah 40. It's a big, long passage. You can read all the verses, but it begins like this. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I have a literal and a stretch of an interpretation here, because she has received from the Lord's hands, the nail-pierced hands, double for all her sins. Double as in maybe Thomas seeing and touching, receiving and believing, forgiveness and peace. Thomas, in all his conditions and wonder and bad timing, is invited into a double gift of grace from Jesus. Not one that punishes doubt or curiosity or wonder, but one that gives grace freely, doubled up. So then for us, maybe our own curiosities, questions, intentions, regular old lives and acts of service might not be doubts or mundane or faithlessness. They might instead be hope for an assurance in this living Jesus. Thomas being out in the community is this embodiment of his own God calling. And it reminded me of someone else this week. I read a lot of stories about Pope Francis and his life. He died on Monday. His funeral was yesterday. I watched some of it. And I know we're not Catholic, so I won't go too far into this. But Pope Francis gave his life to service. He was one, like Thomas, out with the people, walking through communities in the dirt with the ones mourning losses and deaths in their lives. And I saw this story of the shoes that he was buried in. They weren't brand new shoes or nice shoes. They were the ones that he had walked all of these paths in. And this author says this: "These are the shoes that traveled through slums, refugee camps, hospitals, and prisons. Those who covered themselves in mud in Lampedusa, those who walked through your holy land seeking peace between religions, those who walked silently through empty St. Peter's Square praying for a wounded world. These shoes know the dust of the road and the weight of the heart. They wear themselves out by the use, by the dedication, by the hurry to meet those who suffer. And there is no better wage for a shepherd than the footsteps of his walk." I thought that was a great testament to his life of service and how he embodied someone like Thomas and someone like Jesus to be out with the people. I'm going to wrap up here. I noticed in the last couple of verses, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And it reminded me of our Beatitudes series, so I wrote some blessings for you to wrap up. But I'm going to invite you to stand as you are able as you receive these blessings. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have come to believe. Blessed are the hugs that heal. Blessed are the hugs of pain and the hugs of joy. Blessed are us who haven't put our fingers in the nail holes, who have faith in what we hope for. Blessed are us who have questions about this sending, to whom, to where, for what. Blessed are us who waver between belief and doubt. Blessed is our God who welcomes it all in the journey, who doesn't shame or turn away, but who leans in and comes back. And blessed is the Holy Spirit who leads mysteriously, even when we don't perfectly understand. Amen.